My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you. If it is your first time, like Pastor Jeremy said a few minutes ago, we are so thankful you're here, and we would love to just thank you for visiting. So if you could take that card out at some point during this service and just fill it out and drop it in the basket at the end of service, we would really appreciate that opportunity just to say thanks for visiting. So please allow us that chance to thank you. And you find us really in this different season of our church. Actually, it's at the end of this different season that we've been in. So if you are new, I am not typically the guy that you're going to see up here. I'm not the lead pastor. That is Pastor Anson. But over the summer, myself and Pastor Brian have been preaching because Pastor Anson has been on sabbatical since the end of May. But church, that ends today. He is back next Sunday. Y'all excited for that? Yeah, it's going to be awesome. I'm telling you, that guy hasn't preached in months. It is going to be hype next week. So make sure you are here. You will not want to miss next Sunday. I haven't talked to him, so I have no idea what he's going to be talking about next week, but I know it's going to be crazy, and he's going to have a ton of energy, and it's going to be awesome. So be here next Sunday. But today we are closing out this chapter of Emmaus Church with Anson's sabbatical. We are also closing out our series through Colossians. We're going to finish that up today, and in a couple of weeks, all right, we're going to start a new series through a new book, which we'll let you know about at the end of service. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the last three verses of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. These are his final remarks, and as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, and really if you read any of Paul's letters or any letters in the New Testament, you see towards the end, you just kind of get this random assortment of just the author just throwing out stuff, these final remarks, only got a few little bit things left to say and just wants to get them all out there. So we are closing out his final remarks today. So Colossians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, awesome, go ahead and turn there. If not, we have Bibles on the carts in the back. Feel free to take that as our gift to you, or you can follow along on the screens behind me. So let me read our passage today and then we'll dive in. So starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." So I said, the end of these letters kind of get a little weird, a little odd. Paul's throwing out stuff, talking about another letter in some other church. He's talking about a guy named Archippus, and then he's writing something in his own hand. What is going on here? So for our time, I want to focus on verse 16 because I think what Paul brings up in verse 16 is so, so important for us today. See, what Paul says in verse 16 is he says, "This letter that I wrote to you, Colossians," yes, I wrote it specifically addressed to the church in Colossae, but I want you to also read it in your neighboring town. I want you to go to Laodicea. I want you to give this letter to the Laodiceans, and then I want you to take the letter that I wrote them. I want you to bring it back, and I want you to read it before the church. See, even though Paul is writing to a specific congregation, he sees his letter as having a wider audience than just one church. He sees it as having more authority than just for one church. So he's telling them, read this letter. Read this letter of encouragement, of good doctrine about Jesus. Read this letter before the church and then go and give it to the next church and to the next church and to the next church. And what he's doing is he's giving us a glimpse into where the church would be going. This is the beginning stages of what we do every single Sunday. We come together and we open up God's word. We read it. We talk about it. We see what the Lord has to teach us from that passage. This is exactly what the church in Colossae was doing a little under 2,000 years ago. They were opening up Paul's letter and reading it just like we've been doing for the last 4 months. So I want to take this opportunity, and this passage has been brought up, to spend our time this morning talking about our Bible. Talking about our Bible. And the main idea, the main thing that I want you to walk away with today is this truth, that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And you might be thinking, okay, thanks for the obvious statement, Travis. Well done. Good job. You spent all week preparing that? Okay, thanks. I get it. I know that sounds like an obvious statement. You might be new here and you're like, wow, they really get deep. That's as far as you're going. Just hang on. Hang on with me. We'll get there. Just wait. I know that seems obvious, especially to those of us that have been believers for some time. I get it. That statement seems really obvious. But here's the truth that I know from my life. And from all of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we would say that our lives don't always functionally believe that, right? The way we live our lives doesn't always represent the truth that the Bible is God's word. See, too many times myself, and I'm sure you can relate to this, if we were being honest with ourselves, too often we treat the Bible like any other book that's out there. We treat the Bible like any other book that we would pick up and read off of our shelf. Too often we don't recognize the value of the Bible. Paul recognized it. He knew that whatever he was writing, like somehow, some way, like this was bigger than just writing any old letter. Like he saw the value in what he was doing. And church, I'm telling you, like sometimes we just fail to see that same value in the Bible. The Bible is the word of God and should be treated that way. It's not like any other book that's out there. The Bible even claims that it's not like any other book out there. It says when Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all scripture, Old and New Testaments, all scripture is God breathed. Some of your translations might say all scripture is inspired by God. What that means is that when these people who are writing the books that we have in the Bible, writing these letters, they weren't just writing their thoughts and their ideas. When they were writing the very words of God. They were writing the words of God, and God has given us this work to come together and read and study and look into, because it's not just any book, it's the word of God. It's the word of God. And look, there's a lot of reasons that I believe that to be the case. There's a lot of reasons that I believe our Bible is true. There's been a ton of work done in apologetics in this subject, so I would encourage you go and research and learn from guys that are a lot smarter than me. Like if you're into this and want to know, like, how can we trust the Bible is accurate? How can we trust its authority? How can we trust that it's really true? How do we know that what the original authors wrote is actually what we have here today before us? Because the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in different languages. Like, how do we know? How can we trust? Like there's a ton of work done in that. Like look up guys like Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias, Craig Bloomberg. Like there's a lot of solid scholars that have done some good work out there. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that real quick. I just want to give you three reasons why I believe the Bible to be true, why I believe that what we see here is not only historically accurate, but also the word of God. Three quick reasons. Tim Keller gets into this in his book, The Reason for God. If you don't own it, if you never read it, like buy that today. It's awesome. Anything by Tim Keller is always good. Like just read whatever he puts out there. It's awesome. So there's three reasons why I believe the Bible to be true. And what I encourage people to do when trying to figure this out, like start with the Gospels. Start with the Gospels, because if the Gospels, if the New Testament accounts of Jesus are true, then that changes things, right? Like if Jesus was real, like if he really walked this earth, if he really lived, if he really was put to death on a Roman cross, if he really did rise 3 days later, if that's true, then that changes everything. That changes everything. So can we trust the New Testament accounts of Jesus? I believe we can. There's three quick reasons. One, these accounts were written far too early for them to become legend. They were written far too early for them just to become myth or legend out there. So Jesus, we think, was put to death in the early 30s AD. So we think early 30s in that first century, Jesus died 3 days later, rose from the dead. Well, the Gospel of Mark was written and completed by the end of the 40s or early 50s AD. We're talking 15 years. 15 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead, the first gospel account of Jesus' life was written. 15 years is not that long ago. Like if you're a teenager in here, I get it. It seems like you were like three, but like I get it. It seems like a long time, but it's really not. Like think about where you were 15 years ago. And think about if somebody in your life at that time, family member, neighbor, coworker, whatever, wrote some story about something that was life-changing, world-altering thing that happened and it didn't, you'd be like, wait, hold on. No. I was there. I saw it go down. It was not like that. That didn't happen. Like 15 years is not that long. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that there are hundreds and hundreds of people that were alive that saw Jesus rise from the dead, that saw him in his glorified body walking around the earth. There are hundreds of people still alive. 1 Corinthians was written about 20 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. That's not that long. Luke's gospel was finished about 30 to 40 years after. The entire New Testament was done before the end of the first century. Like it was written far too early for these stories just to become myth and legend. There are too many people alive that could have said, no, that's not what happened. It didn't go down like that. The other thing is the documents, these New Testament accounts are way too detailed to be fiction, to be myth, to be legend. They're far too detailed. Anybody in here like to read fiction? Anybody? It's okay. You can admit it in church. I love fiction. I love reading fiction. Those are some of my favorite times. I love picking up a good fiction book and reading it. Like, I'll just be honest, y'all. I'm a huge Harry Potter nerd. Like, I love the Harry Potter books. They're awesome. They're amazing. I love them. Could read them all over again as many times as my heart desires. Like, I love them. I love reading good fiction. Some of my other favorite is Tolkien. Like, the Lord of the Rings trilogy is some of the best fiction work that's been done. It's incredible. And the thing about Tolkien and even authors today, what we've seen is like they're really detailed in their fiction writing, right? Like Tolkien can write like 2 or 3 pages on some random character that you're never going to see again. But he gives his like lengthy background his entire life. You're like, okay, that's great. Now I know that. You don't even see that guy again. You don't see him come up anymore. They're incredibly detailed. But I'm telling you, that style of writing for fiction is really recent. Like that didn't come about until 200, 300, 400 years ago. Like it's still really new. Early fiction accounts, especially during the time of Jesus's time, like they weren't detailed at all. But when you read the gospel accounts of Jesus, like you see these random details thrown in there. Like John chapter 21 talks about Jesus being 100 yards offshore, or Peter being 100 yards offshore in a boat, and then he catches 153 fish. Like that's random details. Why would he include those details? Nobody else writing myth and legend including details like that. They just didn't do it. So by them including details like that, either they created a new style of writing that we wouldn't actually see become popular until centuries and centuries and centuries later, or they included those details because it actually happened that way. Because they weren't writing fiction at all, they were writing history. Because this stuff actually happened. The third reason, the New Testament accounts of Jesus are far too counterproductive to be legend. Right, like you constantly see these guys that were supposed to be the heroes in the Bible, like we constantly see their weaknesses over and over and over again. Peter was like the first rock star pastor that we saw, right? Like everybody knew Peter. Peter was awesome. Everybody looked at Peter. He was one of the top leaders of the church. Well, when Mark wrote his gospel, he went to Peter to get firsthand accounts of Jesus. And guess what Peter tells him? He tells him all of the details, even the things that make Peter look like a complete fool. Like, we see Peter denying Jesus. If I'm Peter and I'm making up that story, guess what I'm not telling everybody? That I denied Jesus. I'm leaving that part out, right? Like, if I'm just making that stuff up, I'm going to make sure that I look as good as possible. Peter didn't do that because he wasn't making it up. The most important story that we have in our Bible, the resurrection of Jesus, guess who's featured prominently? Women. And look, ladies, I love you. I'm thankful for you. Our society loves you for the most part too. Like we've come a long ways, but guess what? In biblical times, they didn't. Y'all weren't held in a high place of society. And as wrong as that is, that's just true. So why, if you're making up a story, would you feature prominently people who were looked down upon? If you want people to believe it, you're not going to do that. You're going to have the best and the brightest and the top whatever. Like you're going to have the people that were well-respected be featured prominently. So if these things are just made up, like they're way too counterproductive for anybody to believe it. But maybe it's true. Maybe it's not fiction. Maybe it's not a myth. Maybe it's real. That's what I believe. I believe the Bible is true. And if the Bible really is the word of God, if this really is true, then that should change everything. It should change the way we read it. It should change the way we interact with it. It should change how we respond to the Bible because it's not just any other book. It's the word of God. So I want to spend the rest of our time talking about two ways specifically that it should change us. Like if that truth is real, like if it really is the word of God, how should we be changed? There's two ways that I want to talk about. The first one is it should change the way we read the Bible. It should change the way we read the Bible. If the Bible really is the word of God, then we should start there. Like we should actually want to read the Bible, right? Like if this is the words of God, the God who created the entire universe, the God who created you, the God who created me, the God who sent his son to die on a cross for us. If it's really God's word, then we should want to read it and read it a lot and read it over and over and over again because these are the very words of God. And the truth is, this is God's word and this is the way he has chosen to reveal himself to us, his people. God's still active in this world. He's still very much alive. He could reveal himself in any way that he wanted to, and yet he's chosen to reveal himself in his word. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Bible is living and active. It's a living and active word, and I believe that. And I believe God is still active today, and he is still speaking to us today. Our God is not silent. He's speaking to us through his word. He's speaking to us through his word. And every time we open up the Bible and we read it, we're hearing the words of God. Like if you look at the Old Testament, you're like, man, it'd be so cool to hear God's audible voice. Well, then hand your Bible to your neighbor and have them read it out loud to you. That's how you hear God's voice. This is literally the words of God. It's the word of God, and he's still speaking to us today. So let's open up our Bibles and read it and hear from the God who still speaks. And look, when we open it up, when we read it, our Bible is unlike anything else, right? Like we shouldn't just pick it up and read it and skim it and just be done with it. Like we should really devote time to diving in to understand and to study and to read God's word, right? Because it's not like any other book. We need to devote time to that. Do you do that? Do we devote time to really studying and digging deep into our Bible? Or do we only open it on Sundays? Or maybe a couple other times during the week? Or is the only time you interact with God's word when you get that daily devotional email sent to you and you just read a couple of verses and then you read like four or five paragraphs of somebody's thoughts on those verses? Is that all you have? Look, I'm not downplaying those things. Like I'm thankful that you come here and you open up your Bible. I'm thankful for those other times that you do it during the week or the month. I'm thankful for those daily devotionals. Those things are awesome. I love them. But if that's the extent of our Bible reading, if that's the extent of our studying, church, I'm telling you, we need more. We need more, and we should desire more because this is the very words of God. We need to put time into actually studying and digging deep into God's word. And I know like you might push back at that in a couple ways. Like you might push back and go, Travis, you don't get how busy I am. Like I got too many things going on. I got too much on my plate. Like I can't devote more time to something else. I love you, but like that's just not true. And I know that because of the millions and millions and millions of dollars social media makes every single day. Like I know that's not true. I know you're busy, but I also know that we always will find time for the things that we really care about. And it could be really good things like time with your spouse, time with your kids, work. Like we devote time to the things we care about. And I'm telling you, we should care about the words of God. We should care about the words of God. Now you might also push back and go, Travis, I get that. I want to dig into my Bible, but like I just don't know where to start. I don't know where to start when I come to something I don't understand. Like I just skip over it. I just move on. Like I don't get it. I don't open up the Old Testament because it's weird. And you got these weird prophets talking about who knows what. Like I don't understand that stuff. And then you got this weird book at the end of your Bible. It's called Revelation. And who knows about the dragons and all the bowls and trumpets and whatever that's talking about. Like I don't understand that stuff. So what do I do? Like I get it. If you're struggling here and you just don't know where to start, I want to just take a couple of minutes and help you with that. So I want to walk you through a three-step process to really studying your Bible. And don't feel like you got to take a ton of notes here because I'm going to tell you where you can find all of this in a much more detailed format in a minute. But just know, if you've never studied your Bible, this is a quick, easy three-step process to do that. And the three steps of studying your Bible are observation, interpretation, and application. Observation, interpretation, and application. So let me walk through those real quick, and I'll tell you where to find a much more detailed account of this. The first step, observation, you're trying to answer the question, what does it say? What does the passage say? In order to know what the Bible says, again, we got to read it. And we got to read all of it, even those weird parts of the Old Testament. Like, you got to read your Bible. So if you've never done this before, what I would tell you to do is do what we do on Sunday mornings. Like, pick a book of the Bible and study it verse by verse. And go slowly. Like, Colossians is a four-chapter letter. Right? Like there's four chapters in Colossians. If you just take a chapter a day, you'll be done in 4 days. And I'm telling you, go slower than that. We've spent 4 months in Colossians. Go slow. There's a lot of really good stuff there that you're going to miss if you go too fast. So read it and read it slowly and ask yourself, who wrote it? Why did they write it? Who are they writing to? All of this helps you understand it better. Spend a week on a chapter. Spend a week on a few verses. Read it over and over and over again. Look for connections. Look for things that repeat. Identify pronouns. Ask yourself, what's going on here? Look for key themes, key characters. You're trying to make observations. That's the point of first step there. So observation. Second point, interpretation, answering the question, what does it mean? What does it mean? And the goal here is to determine what the text meant to the original audience. Because the truth is that a text cannot mean something today for us that it did not first mean to its original audience. the specifics and practical applications of that look a little different. Like, they didn't have smartphones back in that day, so it looks a little different. But the underlying main theological principle that you'll find in texts cannot mean something different to us that it did not mean to the original audience. So you have to figure out what's going on there. And the thing is, like, when you're trying to figure out interpretation, context is key. Context determines meaning. You can study Greek and Hebrew all you want to, but at the end of the day, the words matter less than the context. Context determines meaning. You ever hear anybody say, like, somebody's taking that verse out of context? You ever heard that? Well, what happens when we do that is we take one little verse that we like and it sounds good. We pull it out of its context and we say, it means this. I'm like, well, does it? Does the context around that support that? We have to figure that out. Like, we have to look at what comes before, what comes after, what's going on in the author here. How is he writing this? Like, when these guys wrote, they weren't writing with chapters and verses. Like, that came much later when we started translating the Bible. Like, that came hundreds of years later. They weren't writing with chapter and verses in mind. It was one long continuous letter. We have to read it like that. We can't pull things out of its context. We have to look at the surrounding verses and see what's happening to really understand it. Ask yourself, what does it say about God? What does it say about man? What does it say about sin? What promises or commands are given? This is how we find the meaning, the interpretation. The third step, application, which is asking the question, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me? So then we take that theological principle that we found in the original audience, the original understanding, and we pull it into our lives. We pull it into 2018. We pull it into our context, and we figure out, how does this apply to me? So asking questions like, okay, when I see this about God, like, how does that change me? How does that affect the way that I live? How can I seek to obey this command that's been given? What sins do I need to repent of? How does this promise from God affect the way that I live my everyday life? We're asking questions like that. And when it comes to application, like, you need a team of people around you. Like, this is why biblical community is so important, and you need to pray a lot. Here's the truth, church. Like, you don't need a pastor to teach you the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit, and he is far better than any man. He is far better than any person who could teach you the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is given to every single believer. And one of his purposes is to teach us scripture. So when you're studying, surround yourself with other believers, bounce ideas and questions off one another, and pray a lot. Okay, so if you've never done this, I want to tell you, you can find a much more detailed description of what I just laid out, plus a couple other things. You can go to our website, emmausbible.com/resources, or just click on resources. It'll bring you to a page that looks like this. Scroll down to the bottom, and you'll see this thing that says how to study your Bible. You click those words, download, and it'll bring you to a PDF that you can download, print out, share, whatever your heart desires. Do whatever you want to do with that. But it gives you a much more detailed format of what I just walked through. Plus, what it also does is, I don't know if you've noticed this, but like, different parts of scripture sound differently, right? Like, we have different genres in scripture. We got narrative, we got Old Testament law, we have Hebrew poetry, we have that weird prophecy stuff, we have that weird book called Revelation at the end of your Bible, and all those different genres bring with it its rules for interpretation. So what we've put on here is all those different genres and how to work towards interpreting and understanding those passages. So if you've avoided parts of your Bible before, like, don't do that. Don't be intimidated by your Bible. Go to it with confidence, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you what you need to know. So go to that website, click on that. Pastor Brian and I put that resource together for you. We'll leave it up there. Feel free to download that. If you have questions, please come and talk to myself, Pastor Brian. Like, we love talking about this stuff. Like, I'll speak on his behalf. Like, we both have a passion for helping people understand their Bible. So please come and talk to us. We'll meet with you. We'll help you out. We'll answer questions that you have. Like, if you've never done this before, I want to highly encourage you, take this step to really study and know your Bible. Allow the God who speaks to speak to you through his word. So the Bible really is the word of God. It should change the way we read it. The second thing is, it should change the way we respond to the Bible. It should change the way we respond to the Bible. And this is really the most important part. Like, this is the most important thing that we could talk about all day. If the Bible really is the word of God, then it should change the way we respond to it. It should change our lives. It should change the way we live. If the Bible really is the word of God, then that means we should live in complete obedience to it. It means that we should live in complete authority, under the complete authority of God's word. Like, we should submit ourselves to the Bible, which means when you look at the Bible and you have one idea about something and the Bible has a different idea about that same thing, guess who changes? You do. We don't change the Bible to fit what we want. We change us to fit the Bible. That's what it means to submit ourselves under the authority of Scripture. And if this is really God's word, like if this is really his words given to us, his followers, then we should submit ourselves to that. We should submit ourselves to that. It should change the way we live. And look, I think before we go any further, like I think there's a really good warning here. Especially for a church like ours that holds the Bible high and in my opinion, I think teaches it the right way and teaches people faithfully what it means to understand the Word of God. Like, I think we do a good job of that here for the most part. Like, I love that about our church. So I think there's a warning here for us because the truth is, like, it's easy to have all the knowledge. Like, you might think, well, not really. Like, if you've never studied your Bible before, I know it can be a little intimidating to hear that, but, like, that's the easy part. The easy part is knowing what the Bible says. The easy part is knowing how to live your life according to the Bible. Like it's easy to know those things. It's easy to have the right doctrine. I can easily teach you how to have the answers to the right questions and have the right theology and all that kind of stuff. Like that's the easy part. The hard part is actually living that out. The hard part is living that out. And it's easy, especially in a context like ours, it's easy for us to just build up our knowledge base. It's easy for us to just have the right answers and nothing more. But I'm telling you, church, if that's what we do, if all we are is having our knowledge built up and that's it, that there's no life change, there's no heart change, I'm telling you, that is a big problem. That's a big problem because now what you've done is you've taken the Bible and you've built up your knowledge to now you've become puffed up with pride. You become puffed up with pride and you start to look down on all those people with their bad theology and you're saying, I can't believe you would think that about the Bible. You know that's not what it says. I can't believe you would take that verse and put it on your wall. You know you took that out of context, right? Like that's what we do. Like we look down on people that we don't think know as much as we do. We become puffed up with pride. We become condescending. We become rude. And what we've done is we've taken the Bible, this gift from God that's given to us to make us more like Jesus. And what we've done is we've twisted it and now it's leading us into sin. And now we've made the word of God an idol in our hearts and it's pulling us away from Jesus. Church, let that not be us. If the study of your Bible just builds up knowledge within you and that's it, if there's no heart change, if there's no life change, I'm telling you, your study is broken. Your study is broken and you've missed the point. You've missed the point. You've missed the most important thing. The evangelist D.L. Moody said this once, "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." Church, that is so true. If all we're doing is building up our knowledge and there's no heart change, there's no life change, we've missed the point. We've missed the point of what God's trying to do. Instead, let's let our knowledge change our lives. Let's let our study change our lives. So how are we to respond to the Word of God? How do we allow the Word of God to change us? We respond to God's word with radical obedience. We respond to God's word with radical obedience, meaning when we come to the Bible and it says do this or don't do this or believe this or don't believe this, then guess what? We obey it. We obey it with radical obedience. That's what it means to be changed by the Bible. You allow God's word to direct your life, how you live, what you say, what you don't say, how you treat people. You allow God's word to do that. You allow God's word to be your ultimate authority and your primary influencer. You live in radical obedience to the word of God. And like, this is what Colossians has all been about, right? Like, this is what our last few weeks, really this entire summer, has all been about. Paul spends the first half of his letter giving us all the right doctrine. He gives us all the right things to know and believe. He says, this is the truth of who Jesus is. This is the truth of the gospel. He could have kept going. Like he had a lot more to say about that, but he stops and he says, okay, now you know the right stuff. Let's talk about what that means practically. Let's talk about how that should change your life. That's what this whole summer, the last half of Colossians has all been about. How does our right understanding of Jesus, the right knowledge of Jesus, how does that change my life? Let's just think about the last few weeks where we've been and see how we're doing with this. How are we living in obedience to God's word? If this is really God's word, this really is his words, then we should want to obey it. We should desire to live in obedience to that. So how are we doing? How are we doing? We think about last week, Pastor Brian talked about the importance of biblical community, how we need to be surrounded by other believers, because the truth is we were not created to be in isolation. We're not made to be alone. We're not made to do this life on our own. That's why Jesus made the church. We're to be in biblical community. This is how the church was formed. Acts 2:42, the beginning of the church says that they, the beginning believers, the first Christians ever, the first church ever, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That word fellowship means gathering. They devoted themselves to gather together, to be in community with one another. And guess what? This is the perfect Sunday to be here because we're starting MC group signups today. We didn't plan that, by the way. Like, that's just the miracle of the Lord. Like, this was planned months ago, and like, I had no idea when Brian was going to be launching MC groups, but it just happened to be this week, y'all. We have a clear command in Scripture to be devoted to the fellowship. How are you going to live in obedience to that? You were handed the card on your way in, and we're going to talk about that at the end of the service, but don't wait for the announcement time to sign up for a group. Like, look to your spouse. Do you have permission to talk during the sermon? Talk to your spouse right now and sign up for a group. Like, don't wait. Don't delay obedience to God's word. He's given us a clear command. How are we going to obey God's word? How are we going to live in radical obedience, this command to be in community? What about a couple weeks ago when Pastor Brian talked about evangelism? That we are all called to share our faith with those that don't know Jesus. How are we doing in that? And this is not something that Paul made up. Jesus says this in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus tells us to do the exact same thing. This is his final commandment given to us, his followers, that we are to go throughout the entire world and make disciples. And that starts with us sharing our faith with those that don't know Jesus. If this really is the word of God, if it really is true that Jesus is the only way to salvation, if he's the only way to eternal life, then we should want to, we should desire to share our faith with those that don't believe. So how are we doing in that? Who in your life right now, this week, needs to hear about the gospel? Let's live in radical obedience to God's word. Prayer, we talked about prayer a couple weeks ago. Paul calls us to continue steadfastly in prayer. How are we doing in that? How are we doing in that? How's your prayer life been the last couple of weeks? I'm not trying to shame you or anything like that. Like, we can all struggle with certain areas, but are we working towards obedience? Are we putting any effort towards that? Before that, we saw that Jesus calls us to have relationships with one another that honor each other. We spend a lot of time talking about marriages. Husbands, wives, how are you loving each other? How have you been doing these last couple of weeks? Would the way that you're treating your spouse these last few weeks honor Jesus or not? Before that, we talked about how we were to put off our sin and to put on the righteousness and the characteristics of Jesus. How are we doing fighting off sin and temptation? Are we putting any effort towards putting to death our old ways? Before that, we talked about legalism and how that only leads you astray. Like, if we're still trying to earn God's love and approval, I'm telling you, that's a losing battle and we don't have to fight it. We're not told that we have to earn God's love and approval because we never could. Jesus gives us all of that through faith in him. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to try to be some better version just to earn another level of righteousness from Jesus. Like, that's not how it works. He gives us all of that already through faith in him. So if you stop believing those lies, if you stop chasing after self-righteousness. I mean, these are just some of the things that we've hit in Colossians. Church, how are these truths changing us? Look, if we're just coming up here on Sundays and we spend some time singing some songs and opening up the Bible and you hear a sermon that kind of leads you like challenged or inspired for a day or so and that's it and there's no change, I'm telling you, we are wasting our time. We're wasting our time and we should just pack it up and call it quits because if it's not leading towards life change, then we've missed the point. We've missed the point. So let's keep going. Like, the Bible doesn't just talk about these things, and I'm probably going to start offending some of you, and that's just, I'm going to have to live with that. So the next thing that the Bible talks about a lot is money and generosity. Yeah, we're going there. Because guess what? Your Bible talks about it a lot. If you're just one of those people like, oh, here comes the preacher talking about money again. Yeah, we're going to talk about money because the Bible talks about it a lot. And guess what? Jesus talked about money more than any other subject. Like, look it up. Jesus talked about money almost more than anything else out there. So if you don't like hearing Jesus talk about your money, you would not have liked listening to Jesus' sermons. So let's talk about that because it's a big deal. The reason the Bible talks a lot about this, the reason Jesus talks a lot about money is because he knows how prone we are to put our love in the things of this world, to put our hope in money, in greed, in materialism. He knows that every one of us is tempted to be led astray in that way. So Jesus teaches a better and another way to live, and that's his way. So how are we doing in obedience to money and generosity? How are you obeying Jesus with your money right now? Because the truth is, Jesus has given you all of your money. Like, you didn't earn that, it came from Jesus, and you are called to be a good steward of that money. So how are you doing in that? What do you do when you come to places like 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, where it says this? The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul's talking about being generous with our money. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And if we do our homework and we look at the context of this passage, what Paul is doing is he's calling the Corinthian church to be generous towards the work of the gospel. How are we doing in this? How are we living in radical obedience with the money that God has blessed us with? Are you being generous? Does your bank account reflect that you love Jesus or you love the things of this world? And look, I'm not talking about this. I'm not bringing this up because our church is in some like financial need. Like, we're not. But even if we were, I wouldn't be doing this to say that we need your money. We don't need your money. I want you to hear me say that. We do not need your money. If you're prompted to give because you think we somehow need it, we don't. God is sovereign and complete control over everything and all powerful. He wants to keep this church open. He's going to do it with or without our money. He doesn't need our money. You should not give because you think somehow God needs more of his money back. That's not why we do it. We give for our own hearts. Because when we give, when we're generous, we're showing that we have a loose grip on the things of this world. When we give, when we're generous, we're telling Jesus, I trust you for my provision. I don't trust my job. I don't trust my paycheck. I don't trust anything else. I trust you. My faith and my dependence rests in you and in nothing else. We should give and be generous for our own hearts. We don't need your money. Church attendance. I mean, something so simple as just coming here on Sundays, week in and week out. Do you do it on a regular basis? Is it a habit for you? Or do you just show up when you want to and like when you're feeling like, yeah, I'll go. Or, hey, I woke up in time today. So yeah, sure, I'll make it. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Regular church attendance is a big deal. We're called and commanded here to not give up meeting together, to make it a habit, a regular part of our lives. How are we doing there? What about serving others? Romans 12, 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Again, the context here, if we do our homework, the context here is Paul writing to a group of believers connected into a local body of a church. He's telling them, hey, guess what? You've been gifted by the Holy Spirit, and the primary reason you've been gifted is so that you can serve one another in the church. Like, if you've been coming here for any length of time, if you say Emmaus is your home, are you serving? Are you serving on a volunteer team? If not, why not? Why not? We're told here to do it. You've all been gifted in some incredible ways, and the Lord wants you to use those gifts in the context of the local church. Sign up today to serve. Don't delay obedience. What about worship? Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. What about loving others? This is a good one. Yeah, we'll stop there. I get excited about the worship stuff, so we'll get there in a second. Loving others. What does Jesus say about loving others? You see this a couple of times in the Gospels where these people come to Jesus and they think they're smarter than Jesus. Big mistake. We're not, all right? Jesus is the guy that created everything. You think you're smarter than him? Ridiculous. So they come to him, they're like, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he's like, oh, I'll tell you. Y'all want to know? Guess what? It's love God with everything you have. Love God with everything within you. And the second is this, Matthew 22:39, he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus tells this same truth in Luke 10, he then goes on to tell this parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't have time to recount it all, but just know like when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, there's one good guy in that, and it's the Samaritan. He's the only one that treats his fellow man with love and concern and care. And at the end of that parable, where the Samaritan is the only one who helped out, Jesus looks at these Jewish people who hated the Samaritan people. He looks at them and he says, who's the neighbor in this story? Who's the neighbor? And all of them were forced to say the same thing, the Samaritan. And then Jesus says this, go and do likewise. And I'm telling you, those few words would have been radical to the Jewish people of that time. Because like I said, they hated Samaritans. What Jesus just said is, you want to know what it looks like to love your neighbor as much as yourself? That means that you love your enemy. You love those people that you want nothing to do with. You love those people you don't like. You love those people you hate. You love those people that you never want to be associated with. That group of people that you would never be around. You go and love those people as much as you love yourself. That's what it looks like to live in radical obedience to this commandment. Worship. What about worship? We spend a lot of time up here on Sunday mornings worshiping. And look, it's not for our entertainment. It's not. Like, I know Pastor Jeremy is incredible. He's awesome. We say on staff that he's got the voice of a baby angel because he does. It's a beautiful sound that he makes. Like, it's awesome. He's amazing. We love you, Jeremy. You're amazing. God uses you in an awesome way. But it's not just for us to come here and listen to Jeremy's beautiful voice. That's not why we do it, church. Why do we do it? Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. We're called to sing praises to our God. And guess what it says there? Make a joyful noise. It doesn't have to be a beautiful noise. Like, if you're like me, I can't make a beautiful noise. It's not happening. But I can make a joyful noise. I can make a joyful noise to my God. So we come together as the church and we sing. We sing, and don't worry what you sound like. I'll come stand next to you and I'll sound far worse, I promise. It doesn't matter. We're called to make a joyful noise to the Lord and sing praises to our God. Psalm 134 verse 2 says, lift up your hands to the holy places and bless the Lord. Church, when we gather together and we sing, we lift our hands. And I know that might be weird and uncomfortable for some of you, but I'm telling you, it's here in the Bible, so what are we gonna do with it? We're gonna live in radical obedience to God's word, right? We're gonna lift up our hands. And the reason we lift up our hands is not to make a show. Like, you're not trying to draw attention to yourself. If you're doing it for that reason, like, put your hands in your pockets. The reason we lift our hands, this is an act of surrender. When we lift up our hands to our God, we're saying, God, I got nothing. I've got nothing. I can't bring anything to the table. I desperately need you. I am surrendering to you. It's an act of surrender to our God and Savior. Psalm 47 verse 1, clap your hands, all people, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Church, I know we struggle here. I know we struggle with clapping and making a beautiful noise to the Lord, but I'm telling you, it's in Scripture. Like, we should be clapping. When we gather together as a church, it should be a joyous occasion. So we clap our hands. And I know, look, some of you might be like me and it's hard to sing and clap at the same time. Like, I get your struggle, but let's try anyways. Let's try anyways, church. Let's worship our God according to Scripture. Let's sing loudly. Let's make a joyful noise. Let's lift our hands and let's clap. Let's live in obedience. In a few minutes, you're going to have an opportunity to live this out, church. All right, let's do it. I'll be with you. Let's do it together. Let's not delay obedience. What about hospitality? Hospitality, you might think, man, I love opening up my home to people. Well, just wait just one second. Let's see what this means. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints. I already talked about that. I'm not going to offend you anymore about your money. And seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. That word hospitality literally means love for the stranger. Love for the stranger. The stranger in Paul's time would have been the traveler. Who they were talking about here was the person who was not from around here. A person who is not from around here. You see that in the Old Testament, they constantly use this word sojourner for that. That's the person who's left their homeland for whatever reason. Whatever reason they left, maybe they were forced to leave, maybe they just fled on their own, maybe they just left because they wanted to, it doesn't matter. And now they're traveling through a foreign place and they're traveling to a new place. And we as believers are called to seek ways to show hospitality, to seek ways to show love for the stranger. Now we bring it into our day. What this would be like is akin to our modern day refugee or immigrant, people who are not from around here. We as believers are called to seek out, actively seek out ways to show love and care and concern for them. Let's live in radical obedience to God's word. What about justice? Justice, this is a big buzzword in our culture today. What does the Bible actually say about justice? Let's go to our scripture and not our local news outlet to find out what we're supposed to believe about this. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Psalm 103 verse 6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." And look, I had to stop myself because there's so many more verses that I could read about this. Our God has a heart for the oppressed. Our God has a heart for the afflicted. Our God has a heart for the needy, for the poor. Our God has a heart for those on the margins of society. Our God has a heart for those that have been rejected by everybody else. Our God has a heart for those people. And guess what, church? We as his children are called to have the same heart as our God. Our God wants justice for those who are facing injustice. And we as his followers should have the same heart. There's an entire book in your Bible about justice. I know it's one of those weird prophets that you probably never go to. Amos, it's all about justice. In that entire book, God is telling the nation of Israel, his people, guess what? Judgment from me is coming. Wrath from me is coming. I'm judging you, and there's one reason why. The only reason the nation of Israel is given for their coming judgment from God is because of their injustice. Because of the injustices that they bring upon their fellow people, their refusal to help those that are afflicted, those that are oppressed, those that are in need, their refusal to bring justice is the reason God is judging them and condemning them and bringing wrath upon them. Instead, what he wants is this. Amos 5:24, God says this, "But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Church, what if that truth isn't just for the Israelites in that day? What if that really is the heart of our God? What if that hasn't changed one bit since Amos's time? How are we living in radical obedience to seek justice for those who are oppressed? What about forgiving others? What about forgiving others? Matthew 18:21 through 22 says this, "Then Peter came up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?'" And look, just so you know, like Peter thought he was like really good. Like he said seven and he thought Jesus was gonna come back and go, "Oh, Peter, that's so nice of you." No, seven, that's a lot. No, just like three or four, you're fine. Like that's what he was hoping for. And then Jesus responds in this, "I do not say to you seven times." Peter's probably like, "Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. Seven times, that's a lot, Jesus. But 77 times." Yeah. What Jesus just told us here is there is no limit to our forgiveness. Our forgiveness for others does not run dry. Colossians 3:13, we saw this a couple weeks ago, where Paul writes, we as believers are called to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. And there's no limit to our God's forgiveness. So when people sin against us, hurt us, harm us, guess what we're called to do? Guess how we're called to live in radical obedience? We're called to forgive. No matter how many times it takes. There's no qualifications given. Like we don't forgive continually if they deserve it or if they say sorry or if they do enough things to make restitution. Like we're not told to do that. Those people probably do need to say sorry. They probably do need to make some sort of restitution in some way, at least through apologizing and showing you some love and care. They probably do need to do that. But for us, radical obedience looks like forgiveness and always responding in forgiveness. Look, these are just some of the things that we see, right? Like we could go on and on and on about these things that God tells us in the Bible. And what is our response? If this really is God's word, how do we respond? We respond with radical obedience to God's word. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Some days it's going to be really hard. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. Is it going to bring you out of your comfort zone? Is it going to make you do something crazy or weird or cause others to go, why are you doing that? Yeah, it might. It might, but we obey it anyways. It might cause us to go against our upbringing, our political leanings, everything we thought we knew was true. It might cause us to go against that. Yes, it might. We obey it anyways, church. And when we obey, not because we're trying to earn something from Jesus. We already talked about we have everything in Jesus. We don't obey because we want to earn something. We don't change for Jesus to get something out of him. We do it out of love. We change because we love Jesus and we want to be more and more like him. Right? Like this is what we do for the people we love and we care about. We change for the people we love. Right? Like I'm a different person because I've been married to Kendra for 9 years. Like I've made some changes to better love her. I am not of my own like a clean and organized and neat person. Like I'm just not. But my wife is and she loves a clean house. So guess what? I've changed and it's not a duty to me. Do I always like it? No, I don't always like it, but I love my wife far more than that. So I've changed for her. My kids have changed me. Like, I'm not a touchy person. Like, you come up to me, like, you're not getting a hug for the most part. Like, there are a few people in this church that I'll give a hug to unprompted, but, like, I like my space. Like, most likely you're getting a handshake or a fist bump or, like, a hey, what's up, man? Like, that's, I like my space. Like, arm's length away. That's how I typically operate. But my son, man, that boy loves to cuddle. Boy loves to snuggle. His love language, I'm pretty sure, is physical touch. When you get that kid up from a nap, like he just wants to lay on you and snuggle for like 30 minutes. That's not how I show love. But guess what? I've changed for my son because I love my son far more than that. God's given me a daughter that loves to talk. If you've ever been around my daughter, you know she does not stop. Okay, she stops when she goes to bed, and the second she wakes up, she's back talking again. She loves to talk. And I don't know if you know this, I don't like to talk. Okay, like I'm the guy on staff that preaches the shortest. I'm going longer than I typically do today, but that's not normal for me. I don't like to talk. I don't have a lot of words to expend. Typically, I reach my max by the end of every day. But guess what? My daughter loves to talk. And not only does she love to talk, she wants to know that you're talking back to her. So what she'll do is she'll repeat the same thing over and over and over again until you say it back to her word for word so that she can make sure you're understanding her. So because I love my daughter, I've changed and I try to talk to her as much as her little heart desires. Because I love my kids and I've changed for my kids. We change for the ones we love, right? Do we love Jesus? Do we love his word? Then we should change. When we see something in God's word, if we truly love him, if we truly see it as God's word, then we change and live in radical obedience to God's word. Look, the culture around us, they want to promote and believe that this is just a myth. This is just a lie. This is just something that we made up. This is just like any other fiction book that's out there. And the truth is, church, every time we neglect God's word, every time we refuse to live in obedience to God's word, we're believing the same thing. We're showing the world around us through our lives that, yeah, you know what? It is just a myth. It's not really God's word. There's nothing here. Church, let us not do that. Let us be a church that lives in radical obedience to God's word, not a church that just knows a lot, but that truly lives it out. Be changed by the Bible. Live in radical obedience to the word of God. So my question for you today is, what do you say about the Bible? What do you say about the Bible? If you would say, yes, Travis, I believe that it's really God's word, then trust it. Trust it, read it, study it, dig deep into it, and commit to live in radical obedience to it. If you're wondering where you start, I would say if you've never studied your Bible, start there. Start there. If you've never studied your Bible, start with that. If you feel pretty good about your study of the Bible, then start looking at your life and seeing where are you stepping outside of God's calling. How are you living in disobedience to what God has made clear in his word? What are those things that I just talked about, those verses that I just read that you're like really frustrated at the most, that you've already written down to come find me after the sermon and be like, I didn't like when you said this. What was that? What was your first response to those things? Maybe start there. Look, I might be wrong, and if I've misunderstood something, I will apologize. But maybe God wants to show you something. If you would say, you know what, Travis, that's nice. You've wasted my time because I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I would ask you, like, really ask yourself the hard questions. Like, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? What if these things you've been devoting your life to, trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment and peace in life, like, what if that's never going to happen? What if you're never going to find that? And what if the Bible is true when it says this in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Like, what if that's true? What if the only place we can find joy and satisfaction and fulfillment is through Jesus? Church, wherever you're at, let's strive to be the people of the Word, a people dedicated to reading, understanding, and living in radical obedience to the Word of God. Let it never be said that Emmaus Church is a church that knows a lot about the Word, but has little action. Let's live in radical obedience to God's Word, no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, no matter how outside of your comfort zone it brings you. Let's live in obedience. Let's pray. And as we pray, as the band comes up, church, we're going to enter into a time of worship and communion. And communion is another one of those things that we do because the Bible has told us to do it. So the Bible commands us when we gather together to pause and reflect and remember Jesus's sacrifice on the cross for us. So we do this every single Sunday. And I would encourage you, when I pray, spend a few minutes in your seats just dwelling on and thinking about and praising Jesus for his work on the cross. And as you're ready, if you're a believer in here, go to the tables on either side or in the back. You take the bread that represents his broken body on the cross. You dip it in the cup that represents his shed blood on the cross. In church, let's come back. Let's worship together. Let's sing loudly. Let's lift our hands. Let's clap, for our God is worth it. Jesus, I thank you for your Word. Jesus, I thank you for the book of Colossians. I thank you for inspiring Paul to write it all these years ago, Lord, so that we could be challenged today with your truth. Jesus, I pray as we seek to live in obedience to your Word, you would give us the strength to do so, that we would not rely on ourselves, we would not rely on anything or anyone but you, Jesus. Give us the strength to live in obedience. Lord, challenge us. Show us where we're blind. Show us where we're missing it. Lord, and help us live in step with you in accordance to your Word. Jesus, I thank you that you're a God that speaks to us. I thank you for the gift that is your Word. I thank you for revealing yourself to us in your Word. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. In your name we pray, amen.